and looking forward to a good night tonight. Had a good afternoon at the nursing home, and always a blessing to go and be with those older folks. And a number of them are born again believers, so it's neat to see them sing those songs, and you can tell it's coming from the heart, and it means a lot to them. And it's also witnessing the opportunity, because you never know. Some of those people, I'm sure, I know, some of those people aren't saved, you know, so it's an opportunity to share the gospel with them also. So a great opportunity there. Blessing to my heart. Let's go ahead and stand up and turn to number 372. 372, Living for Jesus.
You heard how earnestly, diligently, Pastor said, stand up. Some of us, it's kind of hard to stand up these days.
I know, it's hard.
372, Living for Jesus. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. How will it be, okay? Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. Would you remain standing for prayer? And Mr. Carter, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time you get to us from down here, Lord. To sing your praises and later on to hear your word, Lord, for each and every one of us here, and we pray, Lord, for the ones of us. We just pray, God, that you'll guide your enemies and every one of us.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just can't wait, hardly, to find out what the message is going to be tonight. The title is Grass or Hay. I don't know if it's going to be about Nebuchadnezzar, or if it's going to be from the Psalms. We'll have to wait and see, but that's an interesting title. I don't know how to differentiate between grass and hay. I must tell Jesus. Stanzas 1 and 3, please. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help. If you haven't detected it yet, you probably will. I'm short on air. I told Pastor I'll do what I can do. And I guess that's what the Lord requires anyway. So, you bear with me and I'll try not to croak too bad. Okay. All hail the power of Jesus' name, 97. How about stanzas 1, 3, and 4 on this one, okay? Yonder sacred throne. how great thou art. Sing number 1, 2, and 4. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Sing it out. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! Thou art!
You had to give me extra help on that high note. Did you help me some?
A little bit.
He helped, Pastor helped a little bit. 59. I sing the mighty power of God. How many of you know this? Oh, most of you do. This goes up a little high too, so you ladies and men who can sing those high notes, you hit them and just forget me because I don't, okay? We're ready. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wind and orbit the sun. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them.
man can be. Thou, God, art present there. Great messages in these hymns. Wonderful. Shall we stand together, those of you who are well enough to do that, and sing a number 350, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. I think we'll do something different. Ladies, all you ladies sing on the first stanza, okay? And the men, you sing the second stanza, and we'll all join in on the fourth. Okay, ladies, let's sing. 'Tis so sweet to trust in competition. Competition is not the idea. Participation is, okay? Men, stanza number two. Clear through, then everyone on number four. Okay, men. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Everyone singing. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior. And I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him. Thank you. Good singing. You may be seated. Pastor, good to have you alive and well. We're going to see what the Bible says about hay and grass. Lord bless. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Verva, and thank you, Dwayne. And it's a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord this evening, isn't it? It's a great thing. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the things that You teach us in Your Word. And even now, as we look at Your Word this evening, I pray that You'd help us to understand and that we'd learn and that we'd have an even better understanding of who we are and who You are and how we should be living for You. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you this evening are having a good summer? Okay, well that's good. I'm glad. Now, you know what though? It's not even summer yet. So I hope you're having a good spring, but summer's not until next Sunday. On Father's Day is the first day of summer. But I'm glad that you're having a good, it seems like summer, doesn't it? We think usually Memorial Day, first day of the summer season. But you know, I'm glad that you're having a good summer season. But it's actually
actually still spring. But, you know, this is my favorite time of year. Whenever the weather gets warm, and I love to smell the barbecues going, I love to hear the sound of the lawnmowers. It's great. In some ways, I'm going to be sad whenever the first day of summer gets here, because you know what happens after that? The days start getting shorter. The first day of summer is your longest day of the year, and then after that, it starts getting shorter, the days deal, and then, it's, you know, you're headed toward winter again. You know, so in a lot of ways, I'm kind of sad whenever that first day of summer gets here, but, you know, that's okay, because we still have a lot to look forward to, don't we? We still have, what, the 4th of July coming up, we have the State Fair, we have Labor Day weekend, we have a lot of good things coming up yet. We have VBS coming up in about a week. A lot of good things to look forward to. One activity that has been a favorite part of my summers is the joy of mowing grass. Okay, some of you might think I'm kind of crazy there, but actually I do enjoy mowing grass. Not quite so much now as what I used to, but I still really enjoy mowing grass. It's something that's just, I have fond memories of mowing grass when I was a kid. You can ask my sister, you know, she'll say yeah. But whenever I was growing up, it was just a big family activity to mow the lawn. We usually had big lawn, okay? And hardly ever did we have a riding lawnmower, so we had push mowers. And usually we'd at least get two of them going at the same time. And everybody in the family would help. Okay, so either you're mowing, or you get to sit down in the shade, drink lemonade or whatever, you know? But it was a good time. A lot of fun memories. I love especially those hot and the humid days, okay? And you go out and you mow the lawn, or you go play baseball, whatever the case may be, and you just become dripping in sweat. How many of you like it whenever you get like that? You know, there you go, James and Amy. Yeah, I used to love getting drenched in my sweat whenever I'm mowing the grass or playing baseball, whatever the case may be. I just love that. You know, it's a good time. Now, on a bit of a larger scale, some of you are probably familiar with baling hay, right? Or throwing bales. Okay, that's a good time too, right? Now, I haven't done that quite as much. I've done it once. Okay, I've thrown bales once, which, you know, to most of you, that's nothing. You know, I don't have hardly any experience. But it was back probably when I was in high school or college. I don't remember what. But I was up in the barn, up in the hayloft. And the bales were coming up to me, and I got to take them off, and I got to throw them up on the pile, you know, and stack them nice and whatever else. But if you've ever been in a hayloft, you know there's hardly any breeze. You know, and if it's in the middle of the summer, it is hot in there. And you start throwing those bales, and you get all scratched up and whatever with all the hay or the straw, and it's hot, and the dust starts flying everywhere, and you know, it's a good time. Now, I don't enjoy that as much as mowing the lawn, but still, you know, it's, I don't know, that's not one of my favorite things, but it's still a good memory. Dwayne, did you like throwing bales?
Sure.
Yeah, Dwayne does. So, a lot of good memories associated with summer, right? Mowing the lawn, throwing bales of hay. And as I was thinking, you know, what do I want to preach on tonight? I thought, well, I was thinking about the passages of Scripture wherever there's reference made to either grass or hay. When you think of them, you think in your mind, you can probably come up with a few of them that we'll be looking at this evening. But there's numerous passages, and they teach us important things that we need to keep in mind as we live our daily lives. So even as we mow the grass this week, you can keep these things in mind. Okay, usually, you know, mowing the grass is a chore. But as you mow the grass this week and next week, you know, whenever you mow the lawn or whenever you throw bales of hay, you can keep these scripture passages in mind. Okay? And it's a good way for us to remember some very important things. One verse, or actually a passage, a few verses, that I read fairly often. Maxine?
I was going to ask you, did you ever play Run Sheep Run?
I don't think I've played Run Sheep Run before. I bet so. You'll have to show me how to do it sometime, okay? Run sheep, you know, we could have a whole passage or a whole sermon on sheep too, couldn't we? You know, there's many passages in Scripture that talk about us as sheep, you know, and the shepherd, the great shepherd. But this evening we're going to look at grass and hay. And, A lot of good stuff in the Bible. And there's one passage that I read fairly often that involves grass. And I just read it this past Wednesday. And I read them more often than I really would prefer. But these verses speak of the brevity, the shortness of life. In memorial services, funerals, they aren't fun experiences by any means. Okay, none of us would say that that's a fun time. But they do serve important purposes in our lives, going to a memorial service. It's very, very important. It's during times like those, whenever we go to a memorial service, whenever we go to a visitation, whenever someone close to us passes away, it's times like that that we take a close look at our own lives and examine ourselves. And we look at the lives of those around us. Whenever we're confronted with death, we should take inventory of our own lives to see if we're using our time wisely, if we're using our abilities wisely, if we're serving God to the fullest. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And this doesn't have grass in it, but this is emphasizing the importance of memorial services, of looking at yourself, looking at how you're living your life, looking at what's important in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And here Solomon tells us, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So all of us know in our heads that life is short, but how many of us actually live our lives in view of that fact? How many of us actually live in light of the shortness of life? And all too often, it just doesn't sink in that our lives are short, that it's going to be gone before we even know it. So often we're consumed, we're focused with what is the here and the now, on the things that we have to get done every day. And it's hectic. You know, there's a lot of things we have to do, a lot of things we have to get done. But a lot of times we get focused on the here and now, and we don't look at the big picture. A lot of times, we don't really see and we don't really focus on what is truly important. But whenever we lose someone that we love, whether it be a family member or a close friend or whoever it may be, whenever we lose someone that we love, whenever they pass away, whenever we go to that funeral, it hits us hard. We realize, yes, life is short. We take it to heart. And we realize, you know what? I better get going on some of these things that I need to be doing. We realize that I really need to live life to its fullest. I need to serve God with all of my might. Because my life could be over just like that. Just with a snap of a finger. And we read time and time again about the shortness of life. And oftentimes the metaphor that is used is that of grass or that of a flower. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 17. Psalm 103, and verses 13 through 17. And here it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So our bodies are fragile. I think we realize that, especially as we progress in years. We realize that our bodies are fragile. We really aren't that strong. Our lives are short. And our existence on this earth with these bodies is only temporary. And there's so many people, there's so many men, so many women that try to leave a legacy. Okay, even after they die, they want to leave behind a legacy. Something for which they'll be remembered by others. But a legacy, for legacy's sake, is vain. Because only a few years will pass, and they're largely forgotten. Okay, how many people have passed away, and it only takes a few years before nobody even remembers them anymore? Our lives may be short, and they may be fleeting, but praise the Lord, as we look even at this passage, the God that we serve Him, and He is not limited by lifespan. He is eternal, and He will never change. He is everlasting. And His mercy, His loving kindness, is showered upon those who fear Him. So if you fear the Lord this evening, God's loving kindness is showered out upon you. And even though generations pass away, and the children may change traditions of their parents, God and His ways will always remain constant. We can rely upon God. We can rely upon His ways. And God knows our frame. He knows that we're made out of dust. He knows that our days are only like grass. And God is going to care for us accordingly. All of us have lives that are likened to grass, that are likened to a flower. But there are certain groups of people in the Scriptures that are likened to grass. And sometimes it can be a comfort that certain people are not going to live forever. Their lives will be cut off. Look at Psalm 37 with me. Psalm 37, and especially in the Old Testament, we see passages like this. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 37 and verses 1 and 2. And it says here, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." So don't be jealous of the wicked. Even though it may seem that the wicked have a life of luxury, even though it may seem that they're getting away with things that they shouldn't get away with, they will ultimately give an account. They will give an account. God is a righteous God, and He is going to judge righteously. And the lives of the wicked, they're going to be cut down like grass. They're not going to go on in their wickedness forever. And especially we see this in the Old Testament, where God cut off the wicked. And even today, there are times when God cuts off the wicked. You know, they die what we'd call a premature death. And of course, we shouldn't be praying for the death of the wicked. Okay? In the Old Testament, that's what they did. They lived in a different time, under a different dispensation. Okay? But today, instead of us praying that the wicked be cut off, we should be praying that the wicked would be saved. But yet God, yes, He is a long-suffering God, but there comes a time when God has to judge. And God will judge the wicked. And sometimes it's here on this earth. But ultimately, everyone will be judged whenever they stand before the Lord. And praise the Lord, if you know Jesus Christ took our judgment upon Him. Okay, we don't have to stand before the Lord and give an account of our sins because Christ paid for those sins. Okay, now we will have to have an accounting as far as rewards and lack of rewards. But praise the Lord, God is a righteous judge. The wicked and all their wickedness, they cannot extend their lives beyond the limit that is set down by God. The rich also cannot buy themselves out of death. Even all and all their grand projects and all their schemes, the rich man also is going to leave this earth just like the beggar. Okay, he's going to die just like the beggar. The rich man is no less mortal than the person who has nothing. We turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And here the Apostle James tells us, James chapter 1, 9 through 11, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." So whether we're rich or poor, whether we are wicked or whether we are immoral, all of us equally are mortal. All of us are one day going to die. Unless, of course, the Lord comes back first. But all of us are going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. All of us have a great need. All of us have the need of salvation, no matter who you are. All of us have been given physical life from God. And the question is, how are we going to use the hours that God has given to us? Life is short, it is fleeting, it is just like the grass, but just as true. Life is short and fleeting, just like that grass. But the Word of God is everlasting. The Word of God, it stands true forever. We read in Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and verses 5 through 8. So on the one hand, we have our lives compared with grass. It is short and fleeting. On the other hand, we have the Word of God, and it lasts forever. It is eternal. It is everlasting. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 5 through 8. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withered, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. All too often, those who are young in this world, the young people, they look upon themselves, they think they're invincible. They think that they are insusceptible to death. They think that death is never going to come down upon them. They think somehow, you know, they just push it back in their minds, and they think, it's not going to happen to me. They just don't want to think about it. But the normal life cycle for everyone, you're born, you live, and then you die. And God is the one who keeps our lives. And ultimately, it's up to God whenever our lives end. We find Peter quoting the same passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And here it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. As we look at the past, how many generations, generation upon generation upon generation, how many generations have relied upon the Word of God? There have been countless generations that have relied upon the Word of God. No matter when they lived, no matter what their descent was, what their genealogy was, no matter what their station in life was, they could always trust in the trueness, the truthfulness of God's Word. God never changes. His Word will never, ever be proved to be untrue. God's Word is forever. And it is by that Word that we have been born again. While we live in these mortal bodies, okay, whenever, sometime in our life, all of us have heard the Gospel. We have accepted the Gospel in these mortal bodies. We have heard that eternal Word. We have believed the Gospel. We have been given eternal life. So yes, our lives are frail, they are short, but if we have trusted in the eternal God, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the eternal Word, then even though our lives are as grass, our mortal bodies one day will pass away, they will be put in the grave, but if we have trusted in Christ, then we'll be given the victory over death. We have victory over death. We have the hope of eternal life. So as we continue along our theme of grass in the Scriptures, we recognize also God's sovereignty. We recognize God's provision. Turn with me to Psalm 104. In describing God's work of His creation, His work and His creation. We read in Psalm 104 and verse 14. Psalm 104 and verse 14. And here He says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that He may bring forth food from the earth. So you look out, you're driving on the road, and you look at the pastures, okay? You look at the hills, the rolling hills with all the grass covering it. That grass that is growing in the pastures, the grass that is growing in your front yard, it's not growing of its own will, is it? Okay? It doesn't have any power in and of itself to grow and do what it does. God is the one that makes that grass grow. He is the one, as you look at the pastures, He's the one that makes all that grow. And by it growing, it provides food for the cattle, it provides food for any number of creatures. And God has also caused the plants in your garden to grow, to provide for our own needs. Flip over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And verses 7 through 9. And it says here in Psalm 147, 7 through 9, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry." So whenever we see that grass, whenever we're cutting that grass in our yards, our hearts shouldn't be moaning and groaning and complaining, saying, "Oh, I have to mow this grass." No, what should our hearts be doing? Our hearts should be erupting in praise to God, because He is the one that makes that grass grow. He is the one who provides food for the animals as well as for you and for me. God isn't a God who is just out there. God isn't a God who created all the world and then just left it to run on its own. God is actively involved in this world. And He cares for the vegetation. He makes it grow. He cares for the animals. He provides it food. And especially, God cares and provides for us. Go to the New Testament with me, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6. You're probably very familiar with this passage, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And here it says, the Lord Jesus speaking, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This passage makes it clearly evident God is a God who cares for us. He cares for the natural world. That's evidence. But how much more does He care for us? Okay, we can look at nature. We can look at all the animals. God cares for them. He provides for their needs. If He cares for the birds, whenever He knows and cares about one bird falling down, how much more does He care about me and about you? If we have our thinking straight this evening, we're not going to worry about any of the necessities of life. We're going to trust God. We're going to trust that He's going to care for us. We're going to trust that God is going to provide for our every need. And God is more than able. So don't worry, okay? Whenever we worry, that shows that we are not trusting God. We don't think God is big enough to care for our needs. Don't worry. We must not have our focus first and foremost on the physical things of life. That's not right. Our priority, our first priority, must always be God. We saw this morning, this ties right in with it. Our true food, our true nourishment, it must be found in doing God's will and doing God's work. That always must trump, always come before our physical needs, no matter what they are. No matter how pressing they may seem, God must always come first. Because He is our true nourishment. He is the essential thing in our life. So many times we have men and we have women living in this world, they don't have the right perspective on life. They don't see God. They don't seek Him. They don't seek His kingdom as first place in their lives. Instead, they try to build up for themselves a name. They wish to leave a legacy. They try to bring glory to themselves instead of to God. And even as Dwayne mentioned earlier, yes, we are going to see Nebuchadnezzar. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was so enthralled with the stuff of this life. And Nebuchadnezzar had wealth like we couldn't even imagine. He was wealthy. He had power. And he let it get to his head. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Verses 28 through 33. But Daniel comes right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33. Now keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar was a very wealthy, a very powerful king. And we find in verse 28 of chapter 4 of Daniel, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" So he's boasting. Look at all this that I've built for myself. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever He chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So Nebuchadnezzar, he boasted of himself, of his own power, of his own majesty, and said, "Look at all that I've done. Aren't I great?" And he was judged by God. He was put in his place. He became like an animal. You look at the description there. He ate like an animal. He ate grass like an oxen. He looked like an animal. Okay, he had his hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails grew out like claws. He was boastful and he was proud. But yet God put him in his place. So whenever you mow the grass this coming week, you can think, yes, of the brevity of life. You can think of the eternal nature of the Word of God. You can be reminded of God's provision, both for the animals and for us. But also you can be reminded of God's judgment. Whenever we are tempted to lift up ourselves in pride, to say, "Look at all that I've done," let us beware, because God can put us in our place just like He put Nebuchadnezzar in his place. God alone deserves the glory. God alone deserves the praise. And God does not favorably look upon those who lift up themselves in opposition to God. God is a jealous God. He wants all the glory. He wants all the praise. And whenever people try to take that from Him and get it for themselves, God is not pleased. But Nebuchadnezzar did learn his lesson. Look at verses 34 through 37 there of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. He realized God is in control. God is the one who gives us, and God is the one who takes away. Anything that we have is from God. There's one more passage we want to look at tonight. As we live our lives, we realize life is short. We only have so many years, so many days, so many hours to serve God with. And the days fly by, the years fly by, and we may be with the Lord before we know it. It could be tomorrow, it could be tonight, yes. The Lord would call us home, or that the Lord would return. How are we using the time that God has given us? How are we using our abilities and our talents and our resources? Do we use them to honor and to glorify God, or are we using them for ourselves? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 10 through 15. And here Paul says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So this evening, let's look at our lives. Let's look at how we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Are we building with gold and with silver and with precious stones? Or are we building with wood, with straw, and with hay? Are we building with shoddy construction? I mean, you drive down the road sometimes and you look at some of these houses they're throwing up, and you say, wow, they aren't building those right. You're doing a shoddy job there. How are we building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are we just doing enough to get by? Are we kind of cheating things? Kind of just sliding by, trying to throw something up? Or are we truly making an investment? Are we building with good and quality craftsmanship? Are we putting our lives and our fortunes into it? All of our resources? Or are we being a cheapskate? And you see, one day our work will be tested. You know, you may say, wow, look at this great thing that I built for the Lord upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, and it may even look good from the outside. But it will be tested, and it will be tested by fire. And everything that is not gold or silver or precious stones, things that can withstand the fire, if you build with wood and with straw and with hay, what's going to happen? It's just going to disappear. It's not going to count for anything. Whenever we look at it from eternity's perspective, from the Lord's perspective, how much of a reward are we going to receive? As we look at this, we should be convicted and we should be challenged to build in such a way so that we can have a reward, so that we can joyfully receive it from the Lord, and the Lord joyfully can give us that reward. How are we using our lives and our abilities? So as we mow that grass, okay, and I know I need to mow mine, it's getting long, but as we mow that lawn, thank God that He's making it grow. And thank God that He has given to you life. And yes, even though it may be short, thank Him for those years and the days and the hours you can serve Him with. Thank God for His Word. Because even though our life is fleeting and it is short, God's Word is forever. Thank God for His loving kindness. That's everlasting. Thank Him for His provision, how He provides for the animals, how He provides for us. Thank God for His righteous judgment. He judged Nebuchadnezzar. He put him in His place. And yes, the Lord also will judge our works. And as we look at that, yes, God is going to judge our works. And as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians, he's speaking to born-again believers. Salvation is not the issue there. It's the works that we do after salvation, whether they're done for the Lord or if they're done for ourselves. How are we building? Are we using the precious materials? Are we using just wood, hay, and stubble, or straw? Let us thank God for giving us life, for the privilege to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And yes, let us thank Him for teaching us so much by that green grass. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. I do pray even as we mow the lawn, as we drive down the road and see those pastures, that we'd keep these things in mind. That yes, life is short. Yes, that You provide for our needs. And that You are in control of all things. That we can trust You with all of our necessities. Let us keep in mind that You are a righteous God and You are a jealous God. Help us never to lift up ourselves in pride. And help us to use our lives to serve You faithfully. And help us to serve You from the heart. And not just do things for our own good in a selfish manner. So I pray that You'd help us with all these things. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the ability to live for You. It's in His name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for that fine challenge from God's Word. Can I put it this way? All of God's people said amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Very fine challenge, a good message. And some of us are 80, some are 80. And yet by reason of strength, they soon fly away, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
For the beauty of the earth, 560. Let us stand together, please, as we close our service tonight. David, would you close, please? Dismissed. A lot of things on ground.
There is, and there's even more than that.
I'll give you a call when I need to.
Well, yeah, definitely.
That's against the message, though. I should mow and be thankful.
Well, yeah.